yourself for Jesus. You know, when we live our lives for God, God will show us great and wonderful things beyond the scope of human possibility. And we're going to see that in the Gospel of Mark this morning, verse 21 of chapter 1. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus, Son of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately the news about him went out everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. And immediately, after they had come out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to him about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. And when evening had come, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. And Simon and his companions hunted for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone's looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby, in order that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." And he went out into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. And a leper came to him, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a testimony to them." But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news about to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in the unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. That's a great and powerful section of scripture from the Word of God. You know, I just love stories about Christians who have had experiences where it was obvious that only God was orchestrating everything from beginning to end. I have a story here from William MacDonald's book, The Wonders of God. How many of you have read The Wonders of God? Oh, it's a great little book. And there's stories about people that you will know about in this book. The Wonders of God. You probably don't know these two men, but one's name was Ted Maggard and Fred Haggerty. And they had been evangelizing in the remote areas of Bolivia. And they came to this one town one evening, and they set up camp there, and they were hungry, and so they decided that they would go to the local hotel and restaurant to see if they could get something to eat. And so they went in there and asked the woman who was managing the place if she would give them something to eat, and she said, "We have no food." But she knew they were evangelicos. They were evangelists. And so she didn't want to give them anything to eat. And so they decided that they would go to the police department and talk to the desk sergeant there and ask him if they knew where they could get something to eat. And he said, "Well, go to the hotel where the restaurant is. They have lots of food there." And so they explained to him what had happened. He said, "Come with me." And so he took them over to the restaurant, and he said to the manageress, he said, "You get these men something to eat." She said, "Well, tell them to come back in 45 minutes. So in 45 minutes, they went back. They were hungry. They sat down to eat, and she had prepared for them some deep-fried potatoes and some boiled lungs. And Frank took a bit of the boiled lungs, and he said to Ned, "Ned, I don't like these." And Ned said, "Well, I'll eat the meat. You have my potatoes." "Okay." So Ned started to eat the boiled lungs, and it wasn't long before his stomach just started to burn. And he started drinking water, and he drank, and he drank, and he drank. But the pain just increased. And they had to leave the place. And they went out back to their campsite, and he was in such bad condition that he said to Frank, "Frank, just send my Bible to my dad in Australia." And he lay down, and he was losing consciousness. And Frank didn't know what to do. And suddenly a tall man came along. And he said to him, "Your friend is sick, isn't he?" He said, "Yes." He said, "I think he's dying." And the tall man said, "Well, just a minute." He said, "I'll be back momentarily." And so he went away, and he came back in a hurry, and he had a vessel with him of goat's milk. And he said, "Get this goat's milk into him." Frank said, "I can't. He's unconscious." He said, "Well, force it down his throat." And so Frank forced the milk down his throat, and it wasn't long until Ned started to wake up. And Frank was so surprised. He said, "Ned," he said, "drink as much of this as you can." And so Ned started drinking the goat's milk, and he downed the whole pitcher of goat's milk. And it wasn't long before he said, "You know what?" He said, "I don't have any more pain. It's all gone." Well, they get up in the morning, and Ned and Frank continued on their missionary trek. And a couple of months later, they came back through the village, and they thought, "We're going to look up the tall man because we want to thank him personally for what he did for you." And so they went to the villagers, and they said, "We're looking for the tall man here in the village." They said, "We don't have a tall man in this village." Well, they said, "We were here just a couple of months ago, and a tall man gave us a pitcher full of goat's milk." They said, "We don't have any goats around here." They went back to New Zealand, and they were talking to a Dr. Brown, and Dr. Brown told them that what had happened to Ned was that he had been poisoned with phosphorus, or rat poison, I guess, something like that. And he said the only antidote that would have fixed that was goat's milk. God manifested himself to these two missionaries in Bolivia in a miraculous way. Was it an angel? No one knows, but we know one thing, that God was behind the cure for Ned. And it must have thrilled their hearts to experience firsthand how God manifested his presence to them. That he was at work in the problem that they were facing, because it was outside the realm of human possibility. Well, in the passage of Scripture that we have just read from Mark chapter 1, God providentially manifested himself several times through the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ, our Lord. No power of man could have accomplished what Jesus accomplished in this particular passage. And yet I believe that Jesus wants to reveal himself to us today. in ways that are outside the realm of human possibility as well. The main message that I see in this passage of Scripture is this: when God is present in the power of the Holy Spirit, people are affected and people are changed. I've really enjoyed this passage of Scripture over the last little while because it goes along with something that I've been thinking a lot about. I've been praying a lot about it. And I know there are many of you here like me. You want to experience God in a deeper way. I don't want to just think about God as this great and wonderful, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God who is way out there and remote, and he wants to be near. And I want the Lord to be near. He is great and he's wonderful, but I want to experience him on a more frequent basis in my life. God's manifest presence in my life. When I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, there are things that I cannot humanly accomplish on my own, and I have to depend on the Lord to do it. I want to have stories that I can tell about how God worked in my life. And I could tell you about how I got saved 36 years ago. And I could tell you maybe other little snippets throughout my life. But I should be able to have stories on a regular basis of how God miraculously met a need in my life when I could do nothing about it. You know what? I find myself, and maybe you've experienced the same thing, that I live my life mostly on a horizontal plane. And I'm tied up with things here and things there and worries here and worries there. And I'm so consumed by the horizontal that I don't think about the vertical. And that's not good. And I'm certain that the people in this passage of Scripture that we have just read, when they had this contact with Jesus, I'll bet they had lots of stories to tell after he left their presence. And after they experienced how God manifested himself to them in their lives where they were. Without Jesus showing up in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, we aren't really going to enjoy our Christian life the way we should. Jesus enters Capernaum. And you know, we might just simply look at that and say, yeah, Jesus entered this little town of Capernaum. But I want to say to you that this was something that was prophesied 750 years before Jesus ever set foot in Capernaum by Isaiah the prophet. And Matthew talks about that in his gospel of Matthew chapter 4. And Luke says that Jesus came into this area of Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this, as most of you already know, is the beginning of Jesus' great Galilean ministry that lasted for a year and 9 months, more or less, along those lines. But I want you to look with me now at Matthew chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. It should be on the screen. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. And notice this. This was to fulfill what was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. So you can see now why Jesus was in Galilee. God had ordered it years before. You know, I talked about experiencing the manifest presence of God. The people in Galilee were about to have that experience. But not all would receive him, as a lot of people don't when they hear the word of God. But this is not where it ends, because Jesus is still in the business of bringing people out of the darkness of their sin into his marvelous light. And I want to ask this morning, have you had that initial encounter with Jesus Christ, where you have experienced Jesus for the very first time as your Lord and as your Savior? Are you born again? And if you're not born again this morning, you are no different than the people that Jesus was talking to in this passage of Scripture, who were sitting in the darkness of their sin. But Jesus wants his light to dawn upon you today. He wants you to be saved. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He wants you to experience him for the very first time. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, died to bring you and I out of the darkness of our sin into his great and wonderful, marvelous light. When Jesus shows up in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, people are affected. And I want you to notice, first of all, that Jesus demonstrates his authority in this passage through the spoken word. He knows how powerful God's word is. And he steps into this Jewish synagogue. The synagogue was not the temple. Since it was impossible for a lot of people in those days to go up to the Jewish temple, they built synagogues or gathering places where the people could come together to hear the law, and where they could be taught and where they would hear prayers. They would go there to pray and to be taught by someone who was appointed by the ruler of the synagogue. There was a ruler in the synagogue, and it was up to that person to appoint someone to teach on a particular day. The problem was that those who were doing the reading, those who were doing the teaching, and those who were doing the praying were not in tune with God's heart. And their words were spoken with human effort. It was lacking spiritual power. And then Jesus Christ comes along, and he enters into the synagogue. Immediately, it says, when he came into Capernaum, he went to the synagogue. And he went there to teach them the Scriptures. And you'll notice that he taught them the Scriptures with authority. And the word that is used for teaching here indicates that Jesus taught them quite a long time. He spent a long time on his message. And whatever it was that Jesus taught, it amazed the people. They were astonished at the way Jesus taught. It really captivated them. And they recognized a difference between Jesus and the mundane, unenthusiastic words of their own scribes. The words of this new teacher came with power. He taught with authority in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and they were wowed. They were amazed. The people who sat in darkness were seeing a great light, and upon them the light was dawning. And Jesus not only had the truth, but he delivered that truth in such a way that it really affected, it seemed, the emotions of the people who were listening. There was a great buzz in that synagogue that day when this one came in and began to teach. Their scribes knew what the law taught, But God never came down and manifested himself the way he did when Jesus spoke. They were completely amazed because God had shown up in the power of the Holy Spirit through the Son of God. And this is what we need today. This is what we need today. You know, we can have all the truth, but produce little fruit. In order to be effective and astonish people for God, we need the power of the Holy Spirit working actively in our lives, which means our relationship with God needs to be on an A-plus level. And we need to be filled by him and controlled by him. If our words and if our teaching are going to be effective, if we want God to manifest himself, we need his help. And we can't do it on our own. Jesus demonstrated his authority when he taught the scriptures, and we need to speak the word of God with authority. And the way we speak it with authority is if we're spirit empowered and believe it. If we don't believe it, it's just not going to come across the same. The passage tells us that Jesus went throughout all of Galilee and he was teaching in the synagogues. His authority was demonstrated through the spoken word. But how else was his authority demonstrated? His authority was demonstrated by his control over the demons. And notice, first of all, that the demons knew who Jesus was. They knew who he was. Isn't that amazing? When Jesus asked that question, you remember back in Matthew, when he asked the question, the Christ, who do you say that he is? And you know, he got various answers. But the demons knew who he was. And of course, his father knew who he was. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. God is so pleased with his son. They knew Jesus was the Son of God, but Jesus would not accept their testimony, even if it was true. He told them to be quiet. He didn't want them speaking. He has authority over the spirits, and they obey his every command. But again, notice that the people in this passage were amazed and astonished again at what Jesus had done. Never in their lives had they experienced a man who could command the demons to come out of a person. Something else we should notice is this. Satan opposes the work of God on every hand. Satan opposes the work of God on every hand. He was here in the synagogue in Capernaum where Jesus was. He was active, it seemed, wherever Jesus went to teach because he continually cast the demons out. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. His work is to rob, to kill, and to destroy. And he will attack the Christian home and try to destroy marriages. And he is gaining ground all of the time in the Christian home and in Christian marriages because he wants to rob, he wants to kill, he wants to destroy. He is a counterfeit. He is the author of lies. He showed up in the synagogue, and he will show up in our assemblies as well. He will show up in our churches. He likes nothing better than to use the best of intentions to cause disunity among us. He will use personalities, doctrinal differences. He'll use contemporary songs and old hymns to divide people who say that they want to praise God together. He'll use it all because he is a robber, he's a killer, and he's a thief. And he is active. And he is working in individual lives to do just that. He has many distractions that will take us away from the Lord. And we are warned in the scriptures that he is like a roaring lion going around seeking whom he can devour. Have you ever seen some of these programs on TV about the wild kingdom and the lion and the way the lion can just rip its prey to pieces? That's the way Satan is. And that is why the Apostle Paul, through God the Holy Spirit, tells us that we need to be aware of this, and that we need to be armed properly for it, and we need to be ready, because the demonic powers of darkness in the heavenly places are there. And it's a battle that we're in, where our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our real battle as Christians is against the demonic powers of darkness in the heavenly places. So how do we win the war with Satan? How do we win the war with everything that he throws our way? We need to look up. We need to look up to the Lord. He is the only hope that we have to win this battle. We need to be vertically minded in order to deal with all that we will encounter on a daily basis. I don't think that it's any mistake in this passage of Scripture, verse 35, that we find Jesus on his knees. He's on his knees and he's praying. And I think he's praying because he knows what he's going to encounter. What was the one thing that you can recall the disciples asking Jesus to do for them? To teach them to pray. They didn't ask, Lord, make us better preachers. Lord, help us to heal. But they wanted to be able to pray. They saw him pray. They witnessed him pray. And that must have been a great experience. But they wanted to pray. And I think that Jesus instilled that in their lives, in their hearts. They wanted to be vertically minded. Jesus demonstrated his dependence on his Father. And if Jesus had to depend on him, we all do, very much so. Isaiah, when speaking about the Lord Jesus, said this: "The Lord has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word." And here it is: "He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back." He didn't turn back. He kept going. He set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem, and he went there. And he was going there for one purpose. He was going there to die for me, for you. He did that. The Lord Jesus saw his deep need to receive counsel from his Father. And notice, it was morning by morning. Jesus rose a great while before day, the Bible says, and he went out to a lonely place and he prayed there. And we need to take our cue from him today. He knew that the power and wisdom for his life on earth came directly from above. He heard it, he obeyed it, and his life was a sold-out disciple to his cause. And that is what God wants from me. That's what he wants from each one of us today. Jesus demonstrated his dependence on his Father. And finally, I want us to notice in this passage of Scripture that Jesus demonstrated his authority over the physical ailments of people. But I want to say something with regard to that. Jesus can heal anyone that he wants. He chooses not to in some cases. I don't know how to explain that. I can't explain that, other than the fact that he is the sovereign God, and whatever he does is done with love, compassion, and for the glory of God. But in these cases, in this passage of Scripture, we see that Jesus went about and he healed a number of people. We see him healing his mother and or Peter's mother-in-law. And she got up from her sick bed. She didn't need any recovery time. And then she went on to serve. What a great illustration of how the Christian should react because of all that Christ has done for us. I believe that I deserved to go to hell. Do you believe that? We all deserved to go to hell. I believe that God chose us out of that condemnation. And it is simply because of the grace of God today that any of us can call ourselves believers. We are living stones. The Bible says we are to be alive in Christ. We are royal priests. We are God's own possession with the responsibility, the Bible says, to proclaim the excellencies of Christ who brought us out of that darkness into his marvelous light. I have not been saved so that I can put in my time once a week at church. I have not been saved so that I can claim heaven as my home and sit down until I go there. I have been saved to serve and to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. And so have you. If you claim to be a Christian today, you have been saved to serve and to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. You know, I do not see any evidence in the Bible where a Christian should be idle. The Bible says this: if a man says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? Faith without works is dead, being by itself. Do you have a living faith? A dead faith is a faith without Christ. It is a faith that will condemn. The Bible does not support a faith that is inactive. Jesus demonstrated his authority over our physical ailments. And he went out to the villages in Galilee, healing every kind of disease. And our portion of Scripture talks about Jesus coming in contact with a leper. A leper was someone who was considered unclean under the law. And this leper came to Jesus, and he cried out to him, and he said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." What would a Jew have done in that case, other than Jesus? A Jew would have turned his back, walked away. Why? Because he was unclean. What did Jesus do? Jesus stretched out his hand. And he said, "I am willing." And he touched him, the Bible says. And he was cleansed. It was a no-no for someone to touch a leper under Jewish law because they would be ceremoniously unclean. But Jesus identified with the misery of this man and touched him and made him whole. And he wants to be able to do the same for every man and woman who is ravaged by a life of sin. No sin. And I mean zero sin. No sin is too great for God to forgive, because Christ has already stretched out his hands, hasn't he? He stretched out his hands on the cross. And those beautiful hands still have the nail print in them from the suffering that Jesus went through in order to make us whole again. This man who was healed of leprosy did what many are doing today. Jesus told him what to do, and he went out and refused to do it. He disobeyed the Lord. Jesus is reaching out to a lost world today, and he's saying to them, come. And maybe you're part of the lost world this morning. Jesus is saying to you, come. And he's asking us who are believers today to go into all the world and speak the gospel to all people and make disciples of all nations. Obedience is the key to a powerful Christian life. It's important if we want to experience the manifest presence of God in our lives. When Jesus shows up in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, lives are affected. And that's what we see in Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 45. And it can and it should happen in our lives on a regular basis as well. What happened in the lives of the two missionaries from Bolivia should not be something that is infrequent or uncommon. What should we be doing? Well, I think it starts with surrender. It starts by surrendering ourselves to the Lord. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because of the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable. And then we know the perfect and exact will of God in our lives. I think it keeps us on track. Jesus, we sang it. All for Jesus. I'd like to sing it again. Let's sing it this time from the bottom of our hearts. Jesus, all for Jesus. Number 99. Let's rise and sing it together. Thank you.
Father, thank you today for Jesus. Our hearts are humbled at the very thought of Christ. And Lord, we just want to praise you today that we have the privilege, the opportunity to serve him, to proclaim him. We give you thanks for this assembly here. And Lord, we pray for the leadership of the assembly, that you would help them, that you would guide and lead them. Father, I pray that you would fill this place with people who are outside of Christ. We commit the work here to you. We thank you for your precious word. And Lord, we pray that you would send us today on our way with your blessing, that you would bless us and keep us, that you would cause your face to shine upon us, be gracious to us, and give us peace, we pray. In the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus, amen.